moving here. Okay, seems like that's working. Luckily, all the internet connections seem to be working. We're back at the fire station again, for those of you who don't know. We pulled a couple of tables together, and we're all gathered around the table here at the fire station. So if you hear calamity happening in the background, it'll be Station 11 springing forth into action again as needed. So don't panic or think the world's ending or anything. It's just here in us here in Oconee County. So we'll put that warning out for you so that you'll have that kind of for your edification. We get started this morning again in our study of angels. And this one today will be angels number 10 is what I'm calling it. That's our 10th study in our pursuit of learning about these beings, these angelic beings that are part of God's creation. And as my reminder for that always, and this may begin to seem a little repetitive, and sometimes I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, sometimes repetition's not a bad thing. Sometimes repetition is actually a pretty good way to learn things and a way to get them burned into your mind. So what I'm going to do is remind you again that our study of angels here, that this is a study of part of God's creation, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that again on the authority of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 that warns against a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels. Now, I know there you even see angels on bracelets. I see angels on necklaces. People believe in guardian angels today. And a lot of times angels in some people's minds even replace the Lord Jesus Christ as the focus and as the center of their attention. And that shouldn't be so. Even the angels in the Scripture, when people tried to worship them, warned against that, you don't worship me. And I think we'll get into an example of that today in our lesson. But remember that. I do put that out as a warning and as an admonition as we get into this subject and begin to study about angels and move forward in what we understand about them, that you will remember that. And I believe they're important because they're part of God's creation, and they were used by God in various instances down through the Old Testament dealing with either the nation of Israel or things pertaining to the nation of Israel. And I believe it's going to be advantageous of us to understand what's going on with angels and a little bit more about their attributes and what have you. And speaking of their attributes, this is the list so far that we have, and I'll go over these again. I know this is repetition, but I do it for the sake of those who may be joining us today that haven't been with us for the other studies. We're basically going through Scripture and hitting on the high points where angels dealt with mankind as God appointed it. And we've noticed these attributes already as we've been going through the Scripture. That number one, that angels are spirit beings, and they're able to appear and disappear at will. They're not constrained by the physical world that we live in at all. The second one is that angels, as messengers for God, interact with Adam's race to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Many times angels will come to the one that they're sent to, and they will have tidings or news of future events that are yet to come. And this happens many times in the Scripture. It's going to happen today as we go through our lesson today. The third one is angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. So there's very little. You would be, in many cases, probably taxed or strained to recognize the difference in an angel and a human if they were actually there talking to you, as it occurred back in the Old Testament. The fourth one is that angels can possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and it's always, in their case, as God requires. And they appear to have power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. So they could take matter and turn matter into some other type of matter. They can change the form of matter. And I believe in some instances they can even make matter disappear. So keep that in mind as we go through. Another one is that God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel sort of as a conduit or a loudspeaker. In many cases in the Scripture where it says that an angel appeared, And as the person's talking to the angel, it'll say, "The Lord said," and it'll go in and it'll describe what the Lord said in first person, as if it's the Lord himself doing the talking. So I believe that God uses angels many times sort of as a mouthpiece or a loudspeaker, if you will, sort of wherever the person that was being spoken to is. Now, there are also many accounts that we read where it just says the Lord said to a certain person and there's no angel involved. So look at that pretty closely as you come upon these various usages of the word angel. And then lastly, for our attributes today, it's God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the case of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. If you go back and read that account, it literally, I believe, is the Lord personified as this angel that Jacob wrestled with. And at the end, you remember, he touched his thigh, and to this day, the children of Israel won't eat the meat of that part of the thigh off any animal. So I believe that it literally was the Lord, through the angel, wrestling with Jacob in that account. Now, you can go back and read it and see what you think about it. We've already been through that one in our study. So check it out. Our admonition is always to consider what I say and then let the Lord give you understanding in all things it comes to your understanding, because each person's individual faith is going to come down to how closely they get into the Word and how closely they are led by the Holy Spirit of God as the Spirit of God allows. So take what I say and consider it. And if we end up agreeing, then, you know, your faith is your faith. And if we don't, then, you know, so be it. We can discuss that later or whatever. For today's lesson, turn with me, if you would, to Judges, the 6th chapter. Now, we're going to go through today a couple of more instances where angels interact with human beings to change things. Judges, the 6th chapter. Now, this is, during the book of Judges here, of course, Israel is going to be in one of their many captivities that happen through this book. So let's read. I'm going to read 1 through 24 of Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, this is not a new occurrence as we go through the book. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord many times down through the history of the nation, the history of the nation as recorded in the Old Testament. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, if you go back and you're interested in the Loami periods, this is actually one of the Loami periods. There are 5 of them that you go through where God literally does not count time for the number of years that the children of Israel are Loami, or not my people, down through these studies. So that's kind of a sidebar to what we're talking about here. But I wanted to note that this is one of the Loami periods that the nation of Israel was given over into by God himself. In verse 2, it says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." So they literally oppressed them so hard that many of them had to resort to dens and caves and holes in the hills. It says in the mountains. Verse 3 says, "And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass." So you see the picture here. When they had to dig into the hills and what crops that they could make, their oppressors always came and they tore down that which they were, their sustenance. They took their animals, they took their crops, and either destroyed them or just took them. It says in verse 5, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers," or they came as locusts. And if you've ever seen any of the National Geographic specials on locusts that are in that area, even today, when they come, buddy, they come. They cover the ground. They cover everything around. If you're not a bug person, You wouldn't like to be where the locusts come. And it says here, they came up with their cattle in verse 5 and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers or locusts for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. There were so many of them, they couldn't even be counted. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Now listen to this. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Every time they got in trouble, every time it got to the point where the nation of Israel was in trouble, then they realized their evil ways, and it says they cried unto the Lord. This is not the only time this occurs. It occurs many times down through the Old Testament. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. He said in verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And then we'll pick up with our angel study here. Everything that we had up to this point was sort of in preparation. I like to give you a little before and after what actually takes place. So we'll pick up with our angel study here in verse 11. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord. And this is angel of Jehovah, incidentally. Sometimes you'll see him listed as angel of God. Sometimes you'll see him listed as angel of Jehovah or angel of the Lord. And sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. See, because they were sorely oppressed, anytime they threshed wheat or prepared any food, they had to literally hide themselves to do it. Now, this is actually one pretty good tactic. If you want to wipe your enemy out, one of the best ways to do it is to cut off their food supply. Because, you know, them being humans just like any others, they had to have food for their sustenance. So we pick up here with Gideon in verse 11, and he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, immediately he began to have questions when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And Gideon said unto the angel, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, what he doesn't put forth is, remember, that Israel had forsaken the Lord long before he forsook them, and he gave them over into the captivity of the Midianites. It says in verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, now notice there that it's not the angel looking upon him, that it's the Lord looking upon him. It's an angel that's appeared to him, but it says the Lord looked upon him. So I thought that's interesting. Note that as we go along. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You remember, and when I read this, I can't help but remember that the Lord, the scripture that reminds us that the Lord chooses the foolish things and the small things. Yeah, and the things that confound the wisdom of men, that's what God chooses to do his work and to do his will with. And it's no different here in the case of Gideon. He said, our family is poor in the nation of Manasseh, in the tribe of Manasseh. We're poor people. And he said, and even within my house, I'm the least in my father's house. 16 says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now this is the Lord speaking to him here. Verse 17 says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And when I read this, I can't remember, help but remember the scripture that says the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks speak after wisdom. Well, truly that's true. These Israelites, these the seed of Abraham, they always had to have some kind of a sign whenever, he's standing here talking to the Lord through an angel, but yet he still has to have a sign. So he says, if now I found grace in thy sight, verse 17, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And he agreed to do so. So then he went in, and I picked a flower. The flesh went in a pot. He went out and opened it. And he got all the ring to the foot of this. And it says, and he did so when he presented it. And he asked him, take the uncates. And he said, look at the instructions here that he gives us. Then he were before the end of the sack. And then you'll see him here by themselves. Sometimes this sword. It says in 26, and the unleavened, there was a fire in the flesh, and then kicks. Then he departed out of his prayer. All of a sudden, after the sacrifice is accepted, remember the way God accepts a sacrifice is the fire comes up out of the rock. It's no different from the sacrifices that Cain and Abel were doing over in the book of Genesis, in the fourth chapter. If you go and look at that, I believe that's how sacrifices down through that time were always noticed to be either acceptable or unacceptable. Because these people knew somehow they knew through the word what was an acceptable sacrifice and what wasn't. And so here his sacrifice was deemed acceptable because the fire came up literally out straight out of the rock and consumed it. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So it says in 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And I believe that the reason that he appears to him in angelic form is because they couldn't bear to look upon him face to face in his raw purity. I don't believe human flesh can take that. I believe that's why there has to be a change before we get our, and we have to have our resurrection bodies before we can commune with the Lord as spirit as he is. Verse 23 says, and the Lord said unto him, now remember the angel's gone now. The angel, you remember, it says back in the previous verses, departed out of his sight. So when we get here to 23, it says, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And that doesn't mean literally that Gideon is never going to die. It means that Gideon is not going to die doing what he's been instructed to do by this angel to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. That's what this means. Because remember, we know that in Adam all die. You can't violate part of Scripture. Unless you look at you got to look at the whole of Scripture to make your conclusions here. I mean, if you just look at this one sentence, you could say, well, Gideon never died. Well, that's not the case. We know that from other Scripture that's not the case. It says in 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And then if you go down, let's read 25. You'll see here again the Lord talks to him, but this time not through the agency of an angel, or if he did, the angel is not mentioned here. Let's read 25. It says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So you see, now Gideon begins to get his instructions from God about what God wants him to do. And some of these things that need to be taken care of. Number one, the altars and the groves of these false gods that are basically the reason that Israel is given over into the hands of the Midianites to start with. So here we begin, you see Gideon beginning to correct that which is wrong in the sight of the Lord. Turn with me over for our second part of our lesson this morning. I want to go over another account. It's just a few pages over in the book of Judges, and it's at chapter 13. Go with me to Judges chapter 13. Let me get a drink here. Hang on just a second. I haven't had my coffee this morning, so I'm chugging down my coffee here. Judges chapter 13. Again, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not extremely long, maybe 25 verses. Again, what we're going to find here in Judges 13 is another one of the Loamite periods that occurred during the book of Judges. It says in 13 verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Now you remember they've already been through Gideon, delivered out of the hands of the Midianites. And as we come over here, lo and behold, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They never seemed to learn as a nation. As we went through, "They did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now this is a 40-year Loamite period. What seems familiar about 40? 40 is always, when you see it in the scripture, is a period of probation. It's a probationary period. Remember, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. When it rained during the flood in Genesis, it rained 40 days, 49. So 40, anytime you see it in the scripture, remember, is a period of probation or a period of waiting. So they're delivered into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Verse 2 says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." Now, I think it's noteworthy to note that this word "man" here in verse 2 is the Hebrew word "ish," that I have already mentioned in previous studies that we really need to dig into and understand what "ish" means. But now this is just a man. Now you'll note that when his wife talks about the angel that she met, the word in the Hebrew for the, when she says, "I met a man of the Lord," the Hebrew word for "man" that she uses to describe the angel is the same word. It's the word "ish" as well. And there's a difference in "ish," which is high man, and I believe it's "adamah," which is low man. So, you know, I urge you to go and dig into that and see what you can find in that. But, you know, it's just a side note, but we'll go on. "There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord," here we go with the angel again here in verse 3, "the angel of the Lord," or of Jehovah, "appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now, where have you heard that before? Sounds reminiscently familiar with the situation with Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? So this angel appears knowing... Yeah, and with Mary, he appears knowing what's going to come in the future, bearing tidings of future events, as they often do. He said, "You're barren now, but behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." He says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, several interesting things here that we note. Number one, she's told not to drink any wine or any strong drink, and not to eat anything that was unclean, according to the law, because she would conceive and bear a son, and you can't cut his hair. As you'll remember, Paul took the Nazarite vow over in the book of Acts. I urge you to go and check that out. I believe it's around Acts 16, maybe Acts 17. But go and check that out. That was a rite or a kind of a ritual within the nation of Israel, even down, I know, to the day of Paul during the book of Acts. So I urge everybody to go and check that out. It's just very interesting how this works out. This Nazarite, that he said he should be a Nazarite unto God, or literally, if you look in the notes in the Companion Bible, it's one separate unto the Elohim, one that's separated out. A Nazarite unto God was one that was separated out. And they literally, when they took this vow, they separated themselves, and they didn't drink any strong drink or wine, and they didn't eat any unclean thing, and they didn't cut their hair. So it was a rite within the nation of Israel from this time and even up to this time, evidently. But he said of this child that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So here, reminiscent of Christ is the promised deliverer to the one who is barren. I mean, where have you heard this before? I mean, it's types and shadows. We should be able to very clearly see them as we go along here. It says, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God, or an ish of God, came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And actually, that terrible there, it should be like awe-inspiring. His countenance or his appearance was awe-inspiring.
Awesome.
Yeah, he was awesome. So the look of this angel made an impression on this woman. She said, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. She said, I didn't ask him where he come from, and I didn't ask him his name. Well, Manoah is going to take care of that problem when he gets to meet him. He's going to try to find out his name, and you'll see that as we go on. But he said unto me, verse 7, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now, she recounted what the angel told her pretty good, yes, dot for dot, jot for jot, and tittle for tittle there. She covered the whole thing. Then Manoah, look, verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So now Manoah begins to worry about how to raise him up. He said, well, if he's going to be separate, if he's going to be a Nazarite unto the Lord, there may be some other things that I need to know from this angel. So he prays that the angel would appear again unto him. And it says in verse 9, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So he appeared to her again out in the field, and her husband wasn't there. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. She said, he's here again. He's out here. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? Noah demonstrated his faith in what the angel had already said, in acknowledging that the child would be born. He only wants to know what to do after that. I want you to note that and what he actually says to the angel. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, verse 14, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Now, where have you heard this before? If you'll remember, Gideon did exactly the same thing. He prayed to the You know, he said, please stay here until we're able to prepare an offering for you. We're going to prepare a kid for you. Now listen to this. This is interesting. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread or of thy food. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. So, you know, opposed to angels that appeared to Abraham that did sit and eat with Abraham, this one said, if whatever you bring, I'm not going to eat. I believe it's a different type of situation that we have here with these angels. And I think it might be noteworthy that as we go down through here, and it may have to do with where Israel is in their history at this time. You remember before when the angels ate with them, there were no law. There was no law for the nation of Israel. But now, God, through Moses, has given them the law, and they have the law. So I wondered as I read this, what is the difference here between the angel eating this time and the angels that are not eating this time, where the angels that came to Abraham did eat with him? And I think it may be in that what the angel says here. If you're going to offer something, offer it to the Lord. The angel here wasn't too keen on taking an offering that was meant for the Lord. And I think that's the point that he makes. If you're going to offer it, you offer it up to the Lord. Don't offer it up to me. And see, even the angels agree with Colossians 2:18 that there shouldn't be any voluntary humility or worshiping of them. And even the angels themselves warned against this. So I think it's good for us today to know and to understand that in the dispensation that we live in, that Colossians 2:18 should be more true and powerful than ever. He said, let's read it again. The angel of the Lord, verse 16, said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Which kind of took me back a little bit. See, his wife called him a man whenever she said, this man from the Lord. I don't think Manoah really understood what was going on here until a few verses later. And it even says it, for Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Verse 17 says, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? He asked the angel the question, said, what is your name? So that when these things come to pass, we'll know who to give the credit to. The angel of the Lord said unto him in verse 18, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Or in Hebrew, that word secret there is the word wonderful. Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful? So I believe the admission here of this angel is that they do have names. I believe angels, the individual angels of the Lord, we know that Gabriel, for instance, has a name.
I don't think he wanted that honor either.
Exactly.
Having it pass by his say-so, because it was the word of God that he was delivering. And so God should get the honor.
Exactly. And that's the number one point to remember, that he didn't want the honor any more than he wanted the worship in the previous verses. That's a good point. Another good point is that they obviously have a name. He didn't deny the fact that he had a name. He just said, why do you ask it, seeing that it's wonderful? And your book, or your scripture here in the King James English, renders that word as secret, but in the text of the Hebrew, the word secret there should be seeing it as wonderful. It says in 19, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, or he did a wonderful thing, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. So they knew they had seen a wondrous thing. Whenever the fire came up out of the rock this time, just like it did back when Gideon, and there's a note in the Companion Bible that even says this. It says the angel that they both were talking to, both Gideon and Manoah and his wife, was probably the same angel. Because if you look at the attributes, the things that happen, they're almost identical. They're extremely similar and probably even identical. So it says, let's read it again in 20, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and he went back to where he came from, right through the same flame that accepted that sacrifice of that kid here from Manoah and his wife. It says, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and they fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord, look in 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. So once he delivered his message, and once he rode that flame up with that offering back to God, he didn't come back.
That was the sign that he was looking for.
Exactly. Now Manoah knew that it wasn't an ordinary man that he was talking to. Even though the scripture says that this angel looked so much like a man, that Manoah didn't even know it. He didn't even know he was an angel. So that's another point that I used to prove that when they did appear to the children of Israel and others down through this time, that, it even says in the book of Hebrews, Paul said, many have entertained angels unawares, that they did it and they didn't even know the angel was there. But nonetheless, it happened. 21 says, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, here in verse 22, we shall surely die because we have seen God. We're going to die because we... See, they thought they had seen God.
Well, all of them did. When these events took place, they were in fear of their life because evidently... they said if anyone sees God, they die.
Yeah, that's a terrible thing, and it's just going to cost you your life. And Manoah thought that it was over. He said, we've seen God. We're history. We're going to die. But listen to the wisdom of his wife here, and I have to bring this up, because this appears to be one of the instances of many in the Scripture where the woman had more wisdom than the man in a certain case. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such great things as these. So she's got a point. He appeared to her and he said, look, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to deliver or be the beginnings of the delivering of the nation of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Well, if they're dead, how is that going to take place? So I think that's kind of the logic that she's throwing at him. Look, we're not going to die. If we die, these things can't come to pass. And she believed the word of the Lord as it came from the angel. So it says, to conclude the story here, it says in verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And everybody knows who Samson is and Samson's story, and the things that Samson did with regards to the nation of Israel and the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. It says, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we'll stop there with our study of angels today. I hope you've enjoyed these and got something out of these two instances that we were able to review and go over with angels today. It seems like the more scriptural accounts that I read about these beings, the more intimately fixed I have in my mind what's going on with them and the way God uses them. I think the best way to understand these things, and the only way really, is let's get it out of Scripture. Let's go and look in the Scripture and see where God dealt with people through angels and how he dealt with them and what these angels were able to do, what they were not able to do, and the various times and all that are associated with it. So we'll stop there for today. Let me close with a word of prayer, and then we'll shut the machine down. Actually, let me stop the recording now.